You're tuned into Highway Sermons with Steve Wheeler.
The society is moving so quickly, and technology is moving faster than man's social skills in many ways, and man's personal growth isn't as fast as technology. So we are flooded. The world is changing every day, and communication and social networks and the internet, media, has just made this world a small little globe, little village, because everything moves so fast. And it's good to take time like this that we don't just tune into the social network of Christianity, but we actually get together with real flesh and blood people to worship. Isn't that great? I heard they going to be combining YouTube and Twitter and Facebook now into one site. They're going to call it YouTwitface. No, not really. Where are all those bikers gone? Are you still here? Are you there? Good looking bunch of people. And praise God. Oh, just such a tangible, sweet anointing in this church this morning. Wow. It's a good time to take up the offering. I know people are most generous when they are a bit drunk. So will those ushers come forward and in your inebriated state, just reach into the wallet next to you and be as generous as you want to be. Praise God. If you're visiting with us, we just want to include you in this offering. Feel free to be as generous as you want to, but know this, that we in this church don't believe that bringing our tithe is some kind of protection money against the hordes of darkness and the torture chambers of heaven. That this offering we bring is because we are already so blessed. Amen. We're already so happy. We're already so joyful. And this is our way of saying, God, we want to be part of this glorious message of freedom. Amen. So let's take our offering. Let's say together. Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel changed my life. And thank you that I get to participate in the gospel through your church being proclaimed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we do that, I want to ask you to take up your Bibles in Philippians chapter 2. Coming out of Wednesday night, we're halfway through our Wednesday night teachings, just by the way. We've done five, I think we've got four to go or something like that. But we looked a little bit around the passage of scripture that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we saw that that is not fear of getting salvation, but a fear that we rely on our own efforts to produce salvation. Amen? He's writing to the Philippians. He won't see them again. He's in prison. He's one of his later. He's on his way to Rome. He might not make it to the end of the year, and he's just so urgently appeals to them, not to get tangled up with law and legalism and the Judaizers who want to get them circumcised and put them back under religious paradigms, but to stay free. He says you've got to work that out. You don't get salvation from the outside to you. Salvation now is on the inside of you, and you've got to get it out. So with fear and trembling, don't trust in your own efforts and your own abilities. And it carries on in Philippians chapter 2. I want to speak a bit about living in the will of God. And verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So straight after he says you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, this is how this salvation works from the inside out, for it is God who works in you to will, say to will, and to act according to His good purpose. The whole subject of the will of God is a very interesting subject and brings many pictures to our minds. Sometimes we're scared of the will of God. Someone says, brother, have you found the will of God for your life? All kinds of pictures come to mind, like living in Siberia and, you know, marrying the person we don't want to marry because God might want to teach us something, or and all these wrong concepts of what the will of God, coming out of our own effort to please God, when all the time the will of God is so plainly and clearly set before us that God's going to do His will inside of us and work it out. You say, yeah, but didn't Jesus in the garden sweat drops of blood and say, my God, not my will, but your will be done? Of course He did. But Jesus didn't die on the cross for His sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He didn't go into the wilderness for His need. He went through wilderness for our need. He didn't sweat drops of blood in the garden for His need for the will of God, but our need for the will of God. So everything Jesus accomplished at the cross is the possession of those for whom He died. That's you and me. So we don't have to go through a wilderness because Jesus went through our wilderness for Him, for us, so that we can live in springs of living water and fountains and under the waterfall of the Lion of Judah roaring over our life. We don't have to go to the cross and die for our sins and be punished eternally because Jesus took the punishment and wrath of God upon Himself. We don't have to lie in the garden sweating drops of blood saying, God, your will, whatever it is, because Jesus already did the will of the Father, that we can be found in the will of the Father and enjoy the will of the Father. And now He works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. Picture I shared last week, but I've been meditating on it all week, is that concept of that little boy that was playing soccer and looking up into the grandstands to see if his father was pleased with him, and kept on stumbling over the ball and making mistakes, and he was too stressed out. And then eventually at halftime the dad came down, and it happened to be David Beckham. Be tough for a little boy of 12 years old to please his dad in soccer field if his dad's David Beckham. But in this picture, David Beckham stood behind his son, leaned over him and kind of fused into his son. So you had a 12-year-old David Beckham, who was no longer playing to impress his father, because he was playing with all the skills of his father. And he was running around, just having a lot of fun, spinning the ball around on the back of his heel, hitting it with his left foot against the goalkeeper's side of his head into the goals. People were laughing. Where did this boy get these talents from? No, because no one saw who the hidden man inside the little boy was. They just saw a little 12-year-old playing at a school inter-soccer competition. But all the time, it was actually David Beckham in a 12-year-old body playing soccer. Wow! That's going to change how you play your game. When you get a revelation that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the life you know is no longer you living, but Christ who lives in you, the life you live by faith of the Son of God. If you know that the Bible says anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord, that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Himself has taken up residence in you, you don't have to stress in order to impress God in heaven watching you with a little, like a little anticipation that you're going to make a mistake, because Jesus is in you to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Woo! Glory! This is not religion we're talking about. This is not man's attempt at trying to please God who's somewhere in the balconies, a distant Father in heaven. This is not me getting all anxious and stressed about, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? Have I given enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I read enough? No, this is all about Father saying, relax, my child. Because when you try and add to what I already did at the church, at the cross, you are moving into religion. You're coming back under the law to establish righteousness and right standing. And I've done away with that. There's freedom now. It's freedom. So the will of God, to understand the will of God, is one of the most delightful, happy subjects in the Bible. Jesus fulfilled the will of God, and we are in Him. And let me just say something. I kind of wrote down a definition, maybe not the best one, but our will is the ability to have, we have to make a decision to do or say or think something. So will makes you human. Without a will, you'd just be a robot. So you have a will. It's an ability to make a decision. That's, you decide to say something. You decide to go somewhere. You decide to say, think something. It's that your will. And the world has made a real idol out of this thing called the will. And made it like, you know, willpower. Have you got willpower? And freedom of the will. You know, we got freedom of the will. Well, here's a thought that before Jesus sets you free, you don't have as much of a free will as you thought you had. You got as much of a free will as the cage around you permits you to have. I was sitting on my balcony watching one of these. Are they yellow beak carts, Dave? What are those? Yellow bull cart. Okay, thank you. Yellow. We live on the side of the mountain, so they come up and they come as close as almost this light over here, and they just catch those thermal undercurrents. He never flapped once. He just went in circles and circles, higher and higher, down and across. I mean, it's the most amazing picture of freedom. In contrast to him, I've got an African grey parrot stuck in a cage, who's had its wings clipped, but is convinced he can still fly. Bang, into the couch. Bang, into the chair. I mean, you put him up, he thinks he's free. That's like people that haven't been set free by Jesus and say, well, I got the power of free will. You know, I can decide I'm free. I'm free to go gamble. Yeah, he's not free to get out of it. I'm free to drink. Yeah, but you're not free to stop. I'm free to smoke. Yeah, but you're not free to quit. Freedom is only as big as the cage around you. So the whole subject of free will, and people say, I want to use my free will to come to Jesus. Let me tell you, that's the biggest lot of baloney. If you think you can come to Jesus by your free will, then your cage is a lot smaller than you actually thought. Because it's God who wills and works in you to His purpose and calls you. We're going to look at some scriptures now. And just let's start with a little bit of should we skip that one? No, let's read it. Okay, James 4 verse 13. Now listen, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you brag and boast. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows good he ought to do it and doesn't do it sins. We need to speak a harsh word to people who think they are so powerful in charge of their will and their life. People's wills are not as free as they like to think. The only thing that is free is God's will. And when we come into alignment with God's will, then we know what true freedom is. So let's look at the subject of God's will. Because a lot of the time, God's will gets a lot of blame for stuff that it never should have. Amen? Read at the bottom of your insurance policy, you'll find out. An act of God. You know, God sent the tsunami. It was His will. Or some false religions go, Allah's will. I mean, the will of God. In other words, anything that goes wrong it's kind of, well, that was God's will. You know, my grandmother fell down the steps and broke her hip. God's will. You know, baby got stolen at the hospital and never said, God's will. I mean, God's will gets a bad rap, eh? God's will gets a lot of bad blame. An act of God. We could go to the Bible, we find out God's will is nothing like that. In fact, Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. God's will for your life is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. God's will for this church is good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Amen? So the back there, let's jump straight to the first point. And we're going to look at some of what the Bible says about God's will. First of all, what God's will has done in my life, what my will could never do. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." That's what He did. That's what He did for you. He made you holy and blameless in His sight. In love. Say, in love. This is what He did. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, "Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." John 1 verse 13, "Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And then James 1 verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation." Doesn't say a whole lot there about your will. Doesn't say a whole lot there about man's willpower. Doesn't say a whole lot there about freedom of our will. It says God's will. God's will willed this. Amen? Your will couldn't have got you saved. It was God's will that got you saved. Our will could not keep us saved. But God's will can keep us saved. For He wills and acts according to His good purpose. The will of God is such a freeing thing when we come to understand it. Okay, the second thing about the will of God is that it sets us free. Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now we've looked at that. To be sanctified means to be set apart. It means to be made holy. That's what happened at the cross. We were set apart and we were made holy. That was God's will, that we be set apart. That only when we set apart by His will can we avoid sexual immorality. He doesn't go out and try your own willpower and your own strength and the own sheer independence of your will. He says this is God's will. He set you apart that you should avoid sexual immorality. And 1 Peter 4 verse 2 says the same thing. As a result, talking about a person who's been born from heaven, it says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. See, he doesn't say does, it says does not, doesn't say must not. See that? It doesn't say as a result, he must not live the rest of his, he says he does not. We have a new identity. My dog doesn't strive to be a dog. The tree in your garden doesn't strive to be a tree. It is by birth. And what we are as birth is we new creations by the will of God. The old sinful nature has been crucified at the cross. The Spirit of God has come to indwell us, 100% holy temples, or else He couldn't have dwelt us. And it says now, we don't live the rest of our lives to satisfy evil desires. But we live to fulfill the will of God. You see, these same verses that were taken to beat ourselves up and taken to put our own mental restrictions of willpower are actually referring to the will of God that's already done it, and now we get to enjoy living in His free will. I know there's about 10 of you that have got that one and are agreeing with me, but it gets better. Let's carry on. You'll see this. So the third thing about the will of God: there is no happier place in the world than in the center of God's will. Romans 15 verse 32 says, "So that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed." Say refreshed. We need some refreshing And that is part of God's will. God's will is that we have a river of life bubbling up on the inside of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 also says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will. You want to know what God's will is? This is God's will. Because God's will is effortless, joyful, sinless, set apart by His will. There's a lot of joy in that. There's a lot of joy in the fact we don't have to go around playing for God's attention. We don't have to be playing in such a way that we're all stressed out lest we stumble over the ball or pass wrong. But we get to enjoy this game of life now because Christ in me, the hope of glory, it's Him who wills and does according to His good purpose. We don't get joy from doing God's work, but God's work should bring joy to us. I thought about this for a moment. I thought, how easy, even in ministry, see, I'm relating it to my situation. But in ministry, often the ministry can bring you joy. And that's the wrong way around. Because actually, it's the joy that should bring about ministry. Because when we're going about living out of the joy of God, when we're so happy with what He's done, when we're so enjoying that we have found the will of God expressed in this new covenant, in this better covenant, this is superior covenant, that I walk in sonship and adoption, it's effortless, it's without sin consciousness, without guilt or shame, I should have a continual flow or a river of life. I'm enjoying the game I'm playing, and out of that, we live our lives. We mother, we parent, we run business. Whatever we do comes out of that. But if we're looking to those things to bring us joy, oh, no, 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 no. So if we're doing things looking for that to bring us joy, we haven't understood the joy that's unspeakable. And that's part of His will, is that we live in that kind of joy. Then fourthly, as new covenant believers, we don't have to live with a separation anxiety when it comes to this matter of God's will. We were always taught, I preached this many times, we live for the audience of one. Now I'm living because He's inside of me and the audience is already happy with what He's done. Now when I step into heavenly realms, there is a throne. And God is outside of me. I'm not saying, you know, we inextricably one and now, you know, we are deity and now we are. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what the Bible says, that Christ is in us. That whoever is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and that's what pleases the Father, because He sees us set apart in righteousness and holiness. That was His will. It wasn't our effort. We come into that freedom of that will. Now we can live not wanting to please ourselves, not wanting to fulfill our own desires, only because He's in me to will and to act according to His good purpose. So our confidence is no longer how well we can do under the audience of someone sitting in the grandstand, but now we live with a contentment and a satisfaction that He's pleased with His own work inside of me, and He's working it out. He's working it out. He's working it out. Amen. Here's one that I see differently. Acts 18 verse 21. Paul says here, but on leaving them, he said, I will return if God's will, if God wills. And then he set sail for Ephesus. Now that was always like, you know, I'd read a verse like that and go, okay, so Paul goes, and he really wants to return to them, but he doesn't know if that's God's will. Paul is saying that now I pray, Romans 1 verse 10, in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Wherever God goes, I go. Because I'm not trying to bring my life into alignment with His will. I'm living out of the overflow of Him who's at work in me to will and to act. Let me push a pause button there. Because for so long, the idea of the will of God was, it's probably sending me off to live somewhere where I have no desire to go live. To marry that girl in the church who keeps telling me that God told her I'm going to be her husband. And go to a church where it's dead because God wants to teach me a lesson. So God's will, somehow we thought God's will is to kind of make, it's going to be difficult. And if God wants me to come and visit you, He's not saying that at all. He's saying I am inextricably bound in the will of God working through me. And when God comes to visit you, that's God's will. I'll come and visit you when God wills. God works through our desires. I found out that He gave me a desire for a lady in the church. I didn't have to then go. I mean, I could get some counsel around, you know, if she was a Hindu lady, you know, 89 years old. Maybe the elders would have said to me, let's give you some loving counsel, you know. But she wasn't. I had a desire. God works through our desires. You say, well, is that me? Is that just me or is that God? Can I answer that with one word? Yes. Now, hang on. No, but you don't answer me. I'm asking, is it just my desire or is it God's? Yes. Because when we understand who has taken up residence inside us, I'll know when it's just my own desires that come from my own thinking from my past. And I'll know when it's His desires. That's how He wants to live through us. It's not like, should I buy Coke? Should I buy Fanta? Oh Lord, let me pray about this. Lord, what is your will? Coke or Fanta? Coke or Fanta? Now He wants you to get on the bicycle, start pedaling, and then He can put two spades against the wall. Take your pick, you know. Sorry, that was terrible. That was. God changes our wants and our will follows spontaneously. One time in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, he could have chosen to take a wife along with him on his travels. And he said, we chose not to. It was just an everyday decision that he had to make. And he made it in light of the persecution, the hardship, and the difficulty. It wasn't, I now need to find God's perfect will. What is God's perfect will? Should my wife? No, he just had to make a decision. But part of that making decision, we got to trust God is working through it. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to take away this pseudo-spirituality of, well, okay, God, if it's your perfect will for me to take my wife with me, then tomorrow morning at 2 o'clock, I want Father Christmas to arrive at my door, you know, bouncing on one foot, you know, playing a fiddle. Then I'll know it's you. Now you say, I'm putting out a fleece, brother. Now you don't have to put out a fleece. Just say, God, is it a good idea for her to come with me or isn't it? And go with your heart. And say, I'm living in God's will. I'm not making this more difficult than it is. He's living in me to will and to do. I can feel this is like kind of zhing over some heads in there. And maybe it's because I'm going through it too quickly. But all I'm saying here is that God's will is a delightful thing. It's a happy thing. It's a joyful thing. He gives you the desires of your heart. He's working in you to will and to do. Those things you're thinking about. He can work through those things. It's Him living in you to will and to act according to His perfect desire. One time Paul was going to go east. They'd made a decision to go east. Then he had a dream. And Macedonian call, they went west. Which was it? Was he supposed to go east? Which was the will of God? Yes. Sometimes in going east, God will direct you west. But what was God's will? Who knows? Maybe it was His will that you went east and then west. The will of God, the whole subject of the will of God for some has created so much confusion and condemnation and rigidness when actually we should have enough confidence that Jesus is living through me, that when I take a step there, I'm taking it in the will of God. I'll take a step there if it's the will of God. There you go. It's the will of God. Now, I know for some who maybe haven't been walking through the series with us, this sounds like, well, then is it all us and how much of God? No, God's already done everything. You are as free as an African parrot with clipped wings in a cage until Jesus came along and revealed the will of God to you. When you got set free, He decided to climb inside of you so He could live His life through you. So in order to climb inside of you, He had to kill you. He had to bury you. He had to raise you up. And then He had to fill you with His Spirit. And now He's living in you. So now, as He lives in you, this new life, the old you has been crucified. The new you is living. When you take a step in that direction, you are walking in the will of God. Because He's working in you and working through you for His good pleasure, for His purpose. Remembered a little catchy phrase I heard sometime many years back, but I don't remember who said it. But it was one of those old dudes like the Spurgeons or the Calvins or one of those guys. He says, "The thought of God's will once made me sigh, but now the thought of God's will makes me sing." There was a time where you could read so much into that. That, what's God's will going to be? Now, God's will is that you should come into Christ. Jesus in the garden sweated drops of blood so that you and I could be filled to the same measure of all the fullness of God. That we could begin demonstrating on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. As we become vessels, as we become conduits, as we become 12-year-old soccer players, as we become the host for the King of Hosts to bring about His kingdom rule on earth, it's so that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you get to do that wherever you work, wherever you parent, wherever you go to church, wherever you ride your motorbikes, wherever you do your business. The will of God is a freeing thing. So I want to finish with this statement. Excuse me. Before Jesus sets us free, our will power wasn't as powerful as we thought it was. Our free will wasn't as wonderful as it was. And our theology and our preaching was sometimes reinforcing the wrong aspect of the will of God. For example, We would say to somebody, well, you know, God can't touch that person because He's given them a free will and you'll never violate their will. Now that sounds very spiritual. You know, because, you know, God has given you a free will and He'll never take the free will away from you. People in the world, before they come to Christ, their will's not free anyway. It's the principalities of darkness, the enemy of the souls. Demons from the pit of hell that have caged them, and they're only flapping as much as they think they can, but there's no freedom. I believe God wants to not only usurp our walls, He wants to bombard our wall. He wants to completely grab a hold of our will and rip it out of the cage into total freedom, where we catch the thermal drafts of His presence, and where we come into a freedom that when I walk out this door today, I'm not worried about what's God's will and what isn't God's will, but I know everywhere I put my foot, He's given to me, that I'm walking in freedom, that I'm walking with God working through my will as I've submitted it. I haven't even submitted it. It actually got crucified. You say, yes, but you're getting too theoretical here. What about, I can go out and do something completely bizarre. I can go drive down the road, just stop at the intersection and mug an old woman that's driving past. Yes, you can. And is that sin? Of course it is. But do you know it's sin? Of course you do. And if you've got any common sense, you would change the way you think about little old grannies driving their cars at the four-way stop. And that's called repentance. Because we're not conformed to the image of the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can live in the good, perfect, and pleasant will of God. So of course, we've got a free will in the sense that we can go and do something absolutely insane. But because of that, we've been so scared to tell people how free they are in their will that we've stayed on this thing of my will and God's will. It's like my will's here and God's will's there. And I think we've got to start seeing that we're actually free because we're in God's will. And He's working through us. And He's working out of us. So, just to come back and conclude with that scripture we started with, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank You for this incredible good news of freedom. That, Lord, where our will was bound and enslaved by passions and desires, we have now come into freedom. That we can live not only pleasing You in what we do, but pleasing to You because of who we are. And I pray right now, Father, just for a contentment in God's will right now. Whatever the circumstances look like for us, whatever difficulties or turbulence we might be facing or whatever. But right now, Lord, we just want to surrender ourselves as a little 12-year-old to be infused with Your very life, Your lightness. That, Lord, in the Spirit right now, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. That we have Your likeness in us and stamped on us. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. We'll go out here today and do what Jesus did. We will see destruction come on the works of the evil one. That Jesus went about doing good and healing all who are under the devil's control. That we would go out from this place as He is, so are we in this world. And the same things Jesus did, we will do, and greater things, because we are living out His will, living out through us. The same will that was in Jesus. The same will that walked on the shores of Galilee. The same will that worked through a carpenter boy that grew up under his father's authority and then was anointed with the power of God to preach the good news, to see the deaf hear, to see the blind see, to see the lame walk. I pray, Father, that same anointing and authority over our lives will be released as You will and work in us according to Your perfect pleasure. And just while every head's bowed, let me say to you this morning, this message has been aimed mainly at people who understand the context of this message. But if you're visiting here today and you say, well, I always thought I had a free will, let me appeal to you and say, your free will isn't as free as you think it is until you've been set free by the will of Jesus Christ for your life. You might think you're free because you can go and do things that you think you're free to do. But my friend, I want to tell you, that true freedom comes when we know the truth. And I want to pray for you. If that's you and you're saying, I'm that African grey trapped in a cage, and I want to come free today. I want to come free into the will of God. Then just wherever you are and your head's bowed, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Just follow me. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross of Jesus, where in Him I was crucified, I was buried, and I was raised again. I put my faith in that blood that was shed at the cross. Jesus didn't just die for me. He died in my place, as me. I put my faith in the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Father, now I just pray for every person who's prayed that prayer and caught a revelation of it this morning, that Spirit of God, you would come and do the miracle that no man can do, that what was dead will be made alive, what was blind will receive sight this morning, that what was trapped will be brought into freedom, that that cage would be opened. I pray for regenerating new birth, Lord, to come by the sovereign work of God. It's not our will that can get saved, but Lord, it is your will that we should be saved and that we shouldn't perish. So I declare your miracle, Lord, in this house today as I come into agreement with every person who's prayed that prayer. And now right now, if that's you and you joining your faith to me by praying that prayer and by agreeing with what I've just said, I want you to look up at me. Look up, make eye contact wherever you're standing. Look up and make eye contact because I want to know who I prayed for now. In a moment, I'm just going to point in your direction, and if it's you and you're looking at me, just indicate so I know who I've prayed for this morning. Right now, anyone on the side of the church, just raise your hand high enough I can see who agreed in that prayer. Anybody on the side of the church? Anyone on the side? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? On the side of the church? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else on the side of the church? Thank you. You know, my heart's rejoicing because while I was spending time preparing this message, I just saw people that wolves have been enslaved to do the enemies by the enemy. And this morning are coming free into the freedom of God. And I know this is going to be a little bit of a culture shock to you, but don't process it with your mind. Just go with your heart now. Those of you who raised your hand, just come to the front right now. Don't process it with your mind. Just come right now. I want to pray physically for you. That gentleman, just come right now. Come to the front. Come and stand over here. That's right. Just slip out. Slip out from your seats. We're clapping because we're welcoming you. We're rejoicing in heaven with His goodness and His favor and His kindness. And we're saying, Lord, we want people to find the freedom, freedom for which Jesus set them free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is what your church exists for, Lord, to preach this message of freedom to the captives. That God wants to work and will in our lives. So why don't you just reach out your hand to these dear folk. If I can ask some of the leaders just to come up and stand, one with everyone, or a lady with a lady, a man with a man. I'm not going to keep you for much longer, but I do believe that there's a spirit of freedom in this house this morning. That where you've been striving to work out this Christianity in your own effort, that this morning freedom is going to come. Oh, be infused with the presence and the life of God. You are not playing for the audience of one who's watching you, but you, Jesus is playing through you, and God is already pleased. And the Father in heaven stands up on His throne and rejoices with His heavenly angels because sons and daughters that have been born into His family are coming free in Jesus' name. So Lord, we thank you for these dear folks standing up here. We pray, Spirit of God, would you just blow upon them this morning. Just breathe your life upon them, Lord. Come with your love. Come with that incredible love of yours this morning over their lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus. Where their will has been taken captive by the enemy, we say, be free in Jesus' name. Be free in Jesus' name.